There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Well, folks, it may look like it's all smooth out there in radio, TV, Wisconsin Christian News.TV land, but we have been scrambling here. I just said to my wife before, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, sitting in for Rob Pugh here tonight. Thanks, Rob, for letting me sit in. I just said to my wife, isn't it about time we all got on the same time zone? 6 o'clock this time, 5 o'clock that time, 4 o'clock that time, 8 o'clock that time. And sometimes I forget which time zone I'm in, but here I sit here tonight, and we got a great show for you. And again, I just want to thank Rob Pugh for trusting me, because a lot of times when I come in and I get rocking and rolling here, I make a lot of people angry. I don't do it on purpose. I'm just trying to call a spade and just trying to tell it like it is. So just bear with us here tonight. Hey, call your friends right now. Text all your friends, say, tune in. They got these two crazy guys coming on tonight that you're going to want to listen to. And again, honored to be here. Thanks, Rob, for trusting me. This is probably the last time we'll ever do it. And Jonathan behind the scenes getting everything set up and run. Hey, folks, I could be honest with you. 4 minutes ago, I'm scrambling. I'm trying to find the link. So if you've never done a broadcast like this, a podcast, you don't know everything that goes on behind the scenes. So praise the Lord. We're here. We're live. And we're ready to roll. And, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, Pastor Salt Ministry, Coach Dave Live. Honored to sit in for Rob. I'll gather my composure here a little bit. I'll pull myself.
Coach, tell me, God doesn't got a sense of humor, right? People don't live in our world. What was going on 5 minutes ago, right? I don't know where my managers and producers were.
Oh my goodness! Well, I'm my manager and I'm my producer and my wife's my boss, I guess. But here we are. People beginning chiming in here with us right now. I appreciate all of you being out there. I like to do a talk show with audience participation. Really, I mean, like Dale and I, we've known each other a while. We could sit here and talk back and forth for the entire hour, but we'd really like to hear from you. And anybody who watches Coach Dave Live regularly knows this, that I'm constantly, well, those look like sissy glasses. I'm constantly beating up on the church, saying, where is the church? Where is the church in this thing we call the cultural war, when we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? We look around at everything that's going on. It seems like, is there even a church out there? Is there a Christian church, an American church out there? Is there really? And the guy that I have on with me tonight, the guy, that's really, I mean, what he is, he's a guy to me, Pastor Dale Socha. Let me give a little bit of background, folks. I don't know if you've ever heard of Operation Save America, but it was an organization started originally by Reverend Flip Benham. Flip still being a great friend of both me and Pastor Dale and Rusty Thomas. And it's something that I really cut my teeth on when, after I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union back in 1999, 2000. Can you believe how long ago that is? I got sued by the ACLU. I immediately locked arms almost by accident with Operation Save America and Flip Benham on the March Across America in a rally in downtown Columbus, Ohio. People already thought I was crazy because I wore a cross hat and I praised the Lord and everything, but Flip Benham, Operation Save America, took me to a new level in street ministry. And I spent a week out on the streets with them, And I got to tell you, it changed my life. Well, one of the guys I met when I was out there doing that street ministry was a guy named Dale Socia. Didn't know anything about Dale Socia, Pastor Dale down in Louisiana. I think that's the way they say it down there. And Pastor Dale's a guitar playing guy out on the street is like, I'm thinking, Lord, what is going on here? But my association with Dale and with Flip, with Rusty, and with many, many more people that I could even I tell you this, again, it radically transformed me into, are you ready for this? A Christian activist. Now, I know what a pacifist is. And as a high school football coach, let me tell you something. I ain't no pacifist. I ain't never been no pacifist. And that was one of the things that really lit me on fire when I ran into Flip and those guys and realized that there were actually people who cared about what was going on in the culture, who cared about the murder of unborn children in their mother's womb, who cared about the indoctrination of our children into homosexuality and deviant sex, who cared about the children being taught transgenderism and all that, to understand that we were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For those of you who don't know, the ministry that the Lord gave me when I walked away from teaching and coaching was pass the salt, not the sugar, pass the salt. Well, it's been a real growth period for me. 20 some years I've been doing it. And what an awesome guy we have on with you tonight, folks, because Dale Socia is the type of pastor that I'm trying to encourage other pastors to be. Folks, do you understand? And the Bible says no soldier goes to war for his own charges or own expenses. We need somebody to teach us how to engage the enemy out on the streets because, by the way, the lost folks, they ain't coming to church. If we're going to sit around and wait for them to come to church, we are going to miss out on it. So I just, as Rob asked me to sit in for him tonight, again, Rob, thanks for trusting me. Maybe he'll never do it again. I said, I got to get Dale Socia on. Because I want to model Dale as a normal pastor. He has a church. He has a wife. He has children. He has friends. He's also an activist pastor. Sometimes those words don't really go together, do they? But I met Dale, as I said, out on the street. Guitar strumming, singing, worship leading pastor. Out on the street. Dale, I'm going to shut up for a minute because I may have a tendency to ramble on for quite a while here. Just take a couple minutes, Dale. First of all, tell us a little bit about you because the people up in Wisconsin and all the hinterland, they ain't never seen a guy like you. They ain't never seen a guy like some of the people we hang out with. What the heck happened to you, Dale, that you went from being some guy standing in a pulpit to a guy who took his pulpit to the streets?
Well, the unique thing is, Coach, I'm either dumber than a bucket of rocks or and I don't know why we got to tag secondary names on us. I think what a Christian is to be Christ-like. And so, you talk about Operation Save America. It changed me. It changed my family. Flip Benham was so intricate in my walk. You know, I got saved in 1989 and I came in encounter with Operation Save America actually when it was Operation Rescue for the first time in 1995 when it was here in New Orleans. But I was busy working because I'm a vocational pastor. And so here's the funny thing. So my first encounter with Operation Save America is Bill Shanks invited me to a leadership in North Carolina in February.
Pastor Bill Shanks, another pastor.
Bill Shanks, yeah, yes. Another pastor. And I want to when I grow up, I want to be like him. And so he invited me to this pastor's leadership, right? Now, Coach, right. Under assumptions, the mother of all mess ups. My first encounter with OSA was at a pastor's, right? So you're thinking a big auditorium and we're going to have, just like a typical pastor's thing would be. Coach, I got there. It was cold and I really didn't dress prepared that we were just going to go to the streets. And not that I wasn't familiar with going to the streets, but I thought I was going to a conference, a pastor's conference. Truth be told, I had to go to a gas station to find a hat and gloves. It was so doggone cold. And I wore my pajamas underneath my clothes because I didn't have anything that was warm. And I never encountered anything like that in my life, that this conference was in the streets is where it was at. And that was it. That literally changed me. And that was in 2005, early 2005, before Katrina hit. And of course, then so on and so forth. And
Dale, if I can say, for people who are just tuning in, because you keep using the term OSA, we know what that means, Operation Save America, which is what became of Operation Rescue. When Reverend Flip Barron came, got in control of it.
And
Flip saw that it was Operation Save America. It was more than just rescuing the babies. We were losing our culture and our society.
Yeah.
Didn't mean to interrupt you. I just wanted to clarify that. And we still are.
Yeah. So I go way back with all the guys. Flip Barron. Matter of fact, Coach, we have to talk because I'm going up there the first week, of October. And I'm going to meet up with some of the guys up there, and I'm actually, you ready for it, Coach? I'm bringing the trash cans.
Oh, boy.
And I'm going to teach them how to do trash can turkey up there. And so my daughter's going to come with me and just keep praying for him. But so that right there, but I got into the street ministry. I came
out. You were already a pastor. You were already a pastor.
Yeah, I was the same church I'm in. It was in 1995, Father's Day, 1995, when Pensacola had the revival breakout, same time. And I visited that church, and I've never left. And I went from being a children's pastor, worship pastor, associate pastor, senior pastor in 2005. I've seen people in my church being birthed at hospitals and now watch them grow up and be married and now birthing children. Let me tell you what, to me, that right there, that is the family of the church and what a church really should look like. Amen. It shouldn't be this revolving thing, people coming in and people going out. We've maintained at that 50 people mark, and it's fine because a real pastor checks on a sheep. Do you know what it's like checking on 50 people a week? Mm. I mean, they're in my life, you know, and so... But Coach, you know, with you, you know, you talk about this, and you know, I don't have to agree with everything. And I tell people, look, I don't have to agree with everything, and I don't have to be your pastor to be your friend.
That's right.
And you know, this is not about us. And so when I say these secondary titles, Christian activists, or Pass the Salt Ministry, or even Operation Save America Ministry, hey, Coach, we are Christians. And if we would just look at what Jesus did, and I taught on this 2 weeks ago, akalathuo, which is the word follow me. When Jesus looked at Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, and he said, follow me, he said, akalathuo. And that word means to come like a husband and wife in union and to walk together, to walk in the footsteps. It's no longer about being in the bleachers, wearing the team jerseys and shouting and cheering and telling Jesus how he should heal this one and deliver this one and smash this one. No, Jesus saying, come out of the stands. Down to the playing field, Coach. That's why I know you love this analogy. Amen. That's what it is. Be the team. Be the team. If I am a Christian, what does a Christian look like? Well, a Christian is one. He says, go. Go ye therefore into the whole earth. Resemble what he did. What did he say? What did he do? And act like that. So when you're challenging and calling out these pastors, Coach, that's what the Old Testament prophets were doing all the time, calling these guys out. And you know what? They all got shredded for it. And I'm either, like I said, I'm either really dumb as a bucket of rocks, or I don't have that conviction because I'm going and I'm doing. And
you know, Dale, as a guy who, you know, I got saved in 1997. And been walking out my faith. You know, it says to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling, trying
I
to think figure
you
out.
1987.
I'm sorry.
87?
Yeah, 87.
Helping you out, man.
Help me out. I became a Christian. I didn't even really know what that meant. What was I supposed to do? And I, as I said, for the most part, I've been a competitive guy my whole life. There's, you get into a battle, there's a winner and there's a loser. Ain't no ties. Ain't ever any ties. And I just couldn't figure out till Flip took me to the streets. And I saw firsthand the opposition. when I went to an abortion clinic for the first time and stood there, Dale, on that sidewalk and watched women and men pull in and get out of the car and realize they weren't going to go in to have their teeth cleaned. They were going to go in and a baby was going to be murdered, and to sit there and to watch that and to want to scream out, stop it, stop it, let me help. What is it? Dale, when I went to the abortion clinic the first time, it radically transformed my life. And, you know, we've allowed it to become a woman's issue and all that kind of stuff. But there's a man involved with it, right? And really, one of the reasons we have so many abortions is because we have irresponsible men who don't stand up. No woman, they say it's a woman's choice. Bear with me a second, folks. They say it's a woman's choice, but I know this, Dale, and you've been around long enough to know this as well. If the man really stepped forward and said to his girlfriend, we're going to raise his children, this is my child, woman's going to choose to have that baby. And really what
that's
we see,
what a woman is looking for, Coach.
That's right.
As much as they might say, not look, they are looking for a man who will lead.
That's right.
Look how far we've gone from, Coach. What's happening right now, we're seeing this case where this lady murdered a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an 8-month-old. Coach, and they got her face plastered as she's the victim?
Yeah.
This is where we've come. So we've come to where it's okay to murder in the womb, and now it's okay to murder them outside of the womb.
My body, my choice, right?
How does a jury deliberate 3 days on this and not come for a verdict? This is where we've lost. Look, we have lost our mind. Amen. We've lost our mind.
So Dale, let's kind of get to the nitty gritty here, because the reality of it is, if friends out there, how do you measure a successful pastor? Is it Joel Osteen with a stadium full of people? Is Rick Warren having written a bunch of books? Is it, Creflo Dollar Bill? I mean, I could go on with a lot of them. I could throw a lot of names out there. And Dale, I imagine if they get in a telephone book down there in Metairie, look through trying to find churches, your name and King Jesus Ministry is probably not going to pop out at him, because you're just I don't want to say small work, but you know, you're small work doing unbelievable things. The question, what I'm heading towards, Dale, is why aren't you motivated by church growth, which seems to be the thing that is driving every pastor everywhere you look? Bigger is better. The more, the merrier. And most people go to church, never do anything except sit in the pew, raise your hands during praise and worship, and go home and get something to eat on the way home.
So let me try to give you an answer to that. And true account, Katrina happens, right? At that time, Coach, we had two churches going. It was I and I don't know if you remember Anthony Marquise.
Yes, sir.
So Anthony is one of my presbytery. Anthony was the senior pastor over me. So Anthony and I were tag teaming. We had two church plants, and we were planning one in St. Bernard Parish that summer of Katrina, where a 35-foot tidal surge went through St. Bernard, wiped it all out. So Coach, here we went from having, you know, pretty good growth, about 150 people, and we were getting ready to plant another one in the community. And then that happened. And so, but I was back 2 days after I got my family down to Tampa, and I came right back in, and I was over here just grunting, getting at it, putting tarps on roofs, whatever. And so I talked to a pastor friend, and I'm not going to name the church, but you would know if I named it. And I asked him, I said, hey, where are you at? What you doing? You know, because I'm thinking, what a great opportunity. And he said, well, I'm up here in South Carolina. And I was like, well, I'm sorry, when are you coming back? He said, well, I don't think I am. And I said, well, why aren't you coming back? He said, well, because the church is gone. And I said, the church is gone, the building, or the church is here. And I said, he goes, well, I don't have a job, right? Because the church is gone. Now you connect, listen. Right then I knew, and I looked at him, and it was the timing of the Lord. I said, I didn't know that God called you to a job. I thought he called you to a calling. And we have taken the calling of God, because I believe this as a pastor, and I've told people, oh, I think I'm going to be a pastor. I said, if God hasn't called you to be a pastor, don't do it, because it'll kill you. It'll eat you up and spit you out on the side of the road, because you will get your feelings stepped on, your heart will be stepped on. And this guy, he went in it for what? What 90% of the people coming out of these the theological seminaries is that they're in it for a job. And then, look, they don't have to be chasing the dollar at that point. But if you're looking at the ministry is that it's a job, you're already on the wrong foot.
It so Dale, you're what you just mentioned. You called yourself a bivocational pastor. Explain to the folks what that means.
Well,
you got a job.
Yeah, I got a job. I mean, there's a great testimony with all that. And I don't want to get out because there's, you know, anyway, a vocational pastor is the replica as the Apostle Paul, that Paul did not lay a burden on the church for financial needs. Although sometimes there was gatherings and givings, but Paul made tents and sold them in his travel in order to supplement his income. Well, I've got a family and I needed to feed my family. And I tell you also that Colossians 3:21 says, whatever you're doing, coach, whether in word or in deed, truth, whatever you're doing, whatever you put your hands to, you do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto man. So even in my job, my neighbors across the street needed a new flooring. I was putting in the flooring and we got down there and I said, yeah, this is my ministry. And he said, what do you mean this is your ministry? I said, Grant, if I come knocking on your door with a Bible in hand, I said, would you let me in? I said, if you never knew me, he goes, probably not. I said, hey, Grant, I'm in your house and I'm talking about Jesus and I'm getting paid for it too. If it's not ministry, I'm not doing it.
And so Dale, bivocational means you have a real job.
Yep.
You earn money outside the church. Yep. So you're not a financial burden to the church.
Not only that, coach, you don't got to worry about preaching the truth, because if they think that they can manipulate you with that dollar and you're not depending on that, guess what, coach? Man, truth comes in real quick.
It does, for sure. Dale, what would you say right now? I'm going to open it up for some questions here in a minute. There are a lot of people that are watching, and I was one of them, Dale. Thought, those guys out on the street, those guys are crazy. Huh? I love Jesus, but I'm not like those guys. Those guys are nuts. Out there holding banners and holding signs, and heaven forbid, going to abortion clinics. Are you kidding me doing that kind of stuff? Oh, no. Pastor's supposed to go in the church and preach a nice message and encourage everybody and maybe go and pray with somebody in the hospital. But in other words, keep it, stay out of the culture. Will you, Pastor? Will you just be a pastor and come and say nice things and do things for us? Quit trying to lead us out into the battlefield. But Dale, that's what you did.
When I became the pastor, senior pastor, I was already out there. I was already part of OSA. I was already out at the abortion clinic here in Metairie, which no longer exists. It was one of the oldest clinics in the nation. And I looked at the congregation. I remember it was the first Sunday that I was the senior pastor and that all happened. And I looked at them and I said, I want to let you know, I'm not changing who I am. I will be out at the clinic. I'd love for you all, because we already had people coming. And we did. We adopted weekends. We had people, and we did. We went, look, coach, I wasn't changing. God had already changed me. The church didn't change me. God changed me. And so we maintained that, and we stayed with that. And we did the school board meetings. And, you know, we did the mercy ministry meetings. We did all of those things. And so, you know, that I wasn't going to change just because I became a pastor.
Well, you made it a family affair, didn't you, Dale? I mean, just because I happen to know Dale's family.
All my family
is involved.
Look, can you see him up there, coach?
Yeah.
That's the clan, right? Part of the clan.
If we strain a little bit. So, Dale, I'm going to let some guys come in here for the questions.
Sure, come on.
Before we get there, Dale, what would you say to somebody, a lot of them maybe, who've never heard about you, don't know what you, and by the way, Dale's not the only, I know a lot of guys like Dale. He just happens to be an all-star, whatever the heck that means. Dale, how would you tell someone who's in a church and they love the church and they love the pastor, but they wish that their pastor would become more involved socially, domestically, in the schools, in the community? What would you say to somebody who's one of their church, one in a church like that, and sure yeah. wishes the pastor would get the people involved in the community?
You know, Coach, that one right there, and this has even been on your show, on the after show, and talking with people. Unfortunately, many a times that we think because they're pastor, we can talk to them however we want and think that we're going to get a good response. And I don't think that's the case. And I always tell people, I said, listen, you know, as you say, don't fire hose them. If you're in a church and you've been in a church and you love that church and you have this, you know, in your heart, the Lord is laying you to do this. If your pastor's got the time, take him out to lunch or meet him in his office and bring lunch to him and have a conversation. They're human beings. They're not set apart, you know, something up on a pedestal type of thing, and have a conversation. I've had this where people said, I really feel this calling. And, you know, our job in Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. When I can get them doing those things, it makes my job easier, right?
Mm, right. Works of the ministry.
Look, man, there's a respectful thing. You know, if you're going to approach somebody and you're going to be condescending to the pastor, maybe that pastor's got a pure heart, a good heart. He's just never been plugged into anything like that. And, you know, you don't have to tell him to come. All you're looking for is a covering. Pastor, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do these things. All I'm asking is for you to cover me in these things and go with that. You know, be real.
Amen. Folks, we got 30 minutes left. Some of you want to come in and ask Dale a question, go ahead and pop your hand up. Just raise your hand. We'll let you jump in here. Hey, folks, I want you to know this. I've known this guy a long time. I've known him a long time. He's a man's man. Now, he didn't tell you this. As a bivocational pastor, he lays carpet, he lays flooring, he builds things with his hands. This ain't guy who's got real soft hands. He's got a few calluses on his hands. And I respect the fact that he does that because, again, being a man's man, he's a tremendous praise and worship leader, play the guitar, all that kind of stuff. Dale, what's the reaction that you get or tend to get from other pastors, if you were trying to exhort them to get involved? What do you find, or what do you think from your position is the main reason, Dale, that they aren't really more visible out in the streets? You're muted, bud. You muted yourself.
I'm sorry. I can't paint it with a broad brush, Coach, but I think we've created church industry, and we're producing look, I went through three different Bible colleges and I left two of them only because they tried to box you into their indoctrination. If you don't, and I can't do that. I mean, you can't put God in this little spot. I just wanted to be more studied and ready to be able to, you know, the hermeneutics of doing delivering messages or whatever. But they go in from that mentality that they've never been on the street. I'm just telling you, it's a world that they don't see. And so you're 20, 30 years into the organization, the incorporations of churches, Coach. It has been a vicious, vicious cycle for decades that have been going on in the church. And if they would ever come out, there's no greater feeling than to not only rescue a baby, but then lead a mama to the Lord at the abortion clinic.
Dale, the first time I ever went to the streets, it was with my friend Mark Harrington with Created Equal. We went to the campus of Ohio State University, and we held those great big pictures of aborted babies. Most of you have seen them. Yeah, we do a lot of that kind of stuff. And I couldn't believe as we stood on that campus, we held those signs. And those 18, 19-year-old college students came up and were shocked by what they saw, the abortion pictures. Dale, I knew I was in the batter's box, brother. I said, is this ever Christianity? To confront them, to explain to them, to find out really how most people that you're dealing with, folks, no matter where they are spiritually, they're very, very shallow. And the theme that we like to have here at Coach Dave Live is, who told you that, and why do you believe them? And Dale, the truth is, when you get engaged out and on the college campus or out on the streets, you find out that most people don't really have much of a theology, do they, Dale?
Not that kind. The actual theology of that. You can be the head knowledge all you want of all of the history of the Bible, but the application of actually going, which Jesus commanded us. Coach, my experience was that in 1995, Bill Shanks was on White Dove Fellowship TV, and he played the thing. It was Roe versus Wade. He played the whole video. This was on TV, The Hard Truth. I picked up that phone that night, called him, and I was at the abortion clinic the very next day. And of course, the very first day I'm out there, would you not know I had an ATF guy tapping me on the shoulder? Because I didn't know. I didn't know what the rules were. I went right up to the abortion clinic's door with a Bible in hand. And it was like, you thought I had a bomb. And that right there changed it for me. When you see it,
yes, sir.
You can't say you have not saw it.
Folks, our old buddy, Flip Benham, Dave Allison, get ready, going to bring in here. Flip Benham taught me this. He said, you're going to really be a Christian, then you're going to make your theology become biography in the streets. Make your theology become biography in the street. Let your life story be lived out in the streets where other can see it. Let your theology become your it's awesome. Dave Allison, come on in, Dave.
Yeah, thanks, Coach. Yeah, Dale, hey, I appreciate your wisdom and the contributions you've made to the team here at Past Assault. A question I have for you, Dale, as a pastor, how do you disciple, what Coach is doing most days, Monday through Friday, really, if you stop thinking about it, it's a form of discipleship, right? And so when folks come into your church, Dale, this is where I see the church really failing in general. So when a young man or even the people you have established in your church, how do you start with the discipleship? And how do you continue that discipleship so people are constantly growing? Thanks.
Great question.
Yeah, well, Jesus had that same kind of situation. He started off with a handful, and actually at times he had several thousand following him. And then he preached truth, unless you love me more than your father, mother, brothers, and sisters, you can't be my disciple. And when he turned around and looked, they were all gone. And then he looked at his 12 and he said, are you going to leave me too? And so I get that that's not necessarily where we're at here in 2026. But one of the things, I believe that the church is personal. I believe we are the ecclesia. The church is not a building. That is a place that we gather and we have our service and we spurn one another onto good works. If you were a first-time visitor in my church, I give you the keychain. You remember the little Matthew 8? I give them the keychain. I give them Saving God's Children pamphlet. It's kind of their welcoming gift. And then I take them out to lunch. I'm like, hey, if you're not doing anything, I'd like to take you out to lunch. And then I take them out to lunch and we have a conversation. And I ask them, I said, if you want to share information, talking, phone number, whatever we do. And then I can follow up with them. And then, right, then I'm just telling you, I've got somebody who now has a Bible study and writing tracts, and I'm his biggest cheerleader in the corner. We are called to study to show ourselves approved. And when it becomes intimate, then it comes through via phone calls. It comes through via, just encounters at the church, or then encounters as we go out. And we still, even though the abortion clinics aren't open, Coach, we still do street ministry. We got a lot of lining up. I got Jason Storms coming in October 11th. We're doing a big gas giveaway. Do you know what kind of opportunity we're going to have to minister to the people, meet their needs, and they'll want to hear what you got to say?
Amen. Folks, some of you may not be aware of this. I'll get you here in a second, Brett. May not be aware of us that we're working on right now going to Harlem, New York with a dear pastor friend of ours, pushing back against the forces of darkness in New York City. People said to me, what? You're going to go to New York? It's dangerous. Folks, when did Christianity stop being dangerous? Maybe that's part of the problem, because Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus also said about his cousin, John the Baptist, who, by the way, got thrown into jail for calling the king's wife a slut. You can read that. And they went and called her a slut. They locked him up. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Jesus didn't say, oh, John's always got a big mouth, always getting himself in trouble. If he'd have just been learned a little bit better about how to share the God. No, he didn't say that. He looked at all of his disciples and he said, of all of those ever born unto a woman, there's never been a better one than that guy. Because why? He faced fear. Truth speaking to power. Folks, That's what we, that's really what we have to do. Comment on that, Dale, and then we'll bring Brett in.
Oh, yeah. Look, man, I'm going to share something on that, because then when John was in prison, our assumption is our mother of all mess ups. We think when we get called, man, I'm saved now, man. Look, yeah, good. And then John, what did he, man, he's in prison. Jesus doesn't visit him. Yep. Jesus sends two of his messages and say, are you he? Or should I be, or should we be following or looking for another? And Jesus said, hey, reply back to John. He didn't say, look, I'll go talk to my cousin. He said, reply back on him. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Amen. And the dead are raised again.
Amen.
So, hey, coach.
Yeah.
Peter preached his first message and 3,000 people got saved. Stephen preached his first message and he got stoned to death. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about me. It's not, you know, you can't assume, man. Now it's going to be great. I'm going to tell you, Peter got 3,000 saved first day. Stephen got stoned his first message.
Amen. And they're all dead today too, right? They're dead and stay dead. Well, physically dead, I'm talking about. Oh, hi, Brett. Come on in.
Oh, hey, guys. Thanks for letting me in the locker room. And Dale, Rock Chalk Jayhawks, unless they're playing Syracuse, baby. But I want to celebrate both of you, because for guys like me with a sports background, we're just looking for someone to tell the truth in the locker room. And not too many coaches, not too many pastors actually share the real truth. So I want to encourage both of you. I'm proud to be on both your coaching trees, and everybody in Wisconsin, if you're watching, go to Ohio and go plug in with Coach Dave, and it's worth a road trip to GEAUX. Go Dale, go down south, plug in. His food ministry is off the charts.
Yeah, crawl down.
I just want to encourage you. And my question though for Dale is, how has sports ministry impacted your church?
Good question.
Well, first thing, let everybody in on a little secret. You know, Brett and we've had him down here, but Brett every once in a while gets pictures from me when I go out to eat, and I send him pictures from Bobby Hebert's seafood restaurant.
Oh, so, man.
I still keep that little connection with him. But Brett, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you, especially knowing what you do with ministry with sports. You got to look at that Matthew chapter 4 word, follow me. How important that word is. He's calling them out of the bleachers, out of the stands, to the playing field. Akalathuo means to come in union. When he says, come and follow me, he means walk like I walk, talk like I talk, do what I say. Become one in union. Get out of the stands. Become on the playing field, one of the players. That's what that word is sports-wise. Now, how does sports ministry affect me? Look, we homeschooled our kids, and now it's second generation. My grandchildren have started being homeschooled. But, amen. Coach, you know my kids. There was a time I used to have to defend them out at the abortion clinic, right? Now I'm like, dude, you're on your own.
Wait a minute. You took your children to the abortion clinic?
Yeah. From the time Jonathan was the first one, obviously, he was a baby. We would take him out to the abortion clinic. I have seen that guy as a 5-year-old boy look at a witch who was cackling and yelling as 5 years old, coach, look at her and say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and watch it like she was sucking a lemon. She didn't say another word. How does that work? And so taking our children to let them experience, look, you can show them all the football game fields. You can go into all the locker rooms you want. But until you get on the field, you don't know what it's like to play football.
Hey, Dale, you know, I saw one of my first times out on out on the street, holding those what they call graphic abortion pictures. I don't know if you folks know what they look like, but they're very effective. And I'll never forget my first time out there. Some little kid came walking by. We're on the sidewalk holding the signs, and there's a picture of an aborted baby. And some little kid, maybe 5, maybe 6 years old, comes on holding the hand of his daddy. They were just walking down the street. They didn't have anything to do with the abortion. Yeah. They're just walking down the street, and the little boy stopped and he pointed at the pictures and he said, hurt baby, daddy, hurt baby. Yep. So even the little children were able to recognize.
Know.
Yeah. And we become calloused. We walk by it like nothing's gone.
Oh, my goodness.
Hurt baby, daddy, hurt baby. Dr. Paul, come on in. Got unmute.
Hey, Dale. Nice to talk to you. You know, since I've been on coaches for, God knows, 7 years, 6 years, I don't know what it is. I've always listened to you and I thought, what a great doctor you would have been.
Wow.
You know, you would have been my partner, you know.
Hey, Doc, let me put it to you this way.
It brings tears to my eyes.
I don't have no PhD after my name, but I had a lot of LSD. Sorry that my father-in-law wasn't able, you know, that's what I love about this coach. You know, I love about the show. I love the show Monday through Friday, even as I've been listening mostly more than anything, because my wife, you know, the situation with her shoulder surgery and stuff, I have to be quiet in the morning. But, you know, like Paul called me up and I'm sorry that my dad wasn't necessarily there to help you. But at least we have these opportunities to reach out to each other and see, you know, and make the effort.
I love your father-in-law. I love listening.
He's a good guy. Yeah,
he's one of me, man. I know that people beat up the Catholic Church and all that. But just remember, man, I mean, this is what I know. This is what I grew up. This is how I survived. And even though I was molested by a priest and all this, it doesn't matter, man. It keeps me balanced, man. And when I tell you that this whole fight is all about killing babies, it is. When I joined the military, you know what they used to do? They knew I was Catholic, and they used to put me in surgery with people doing DNCs. And I didn't know what a DNC was. It's dilation and curettage. It was an abortion, an elective abortion on an active duty military. And when I told them I'm not doing it anymore, I lost everything, right? You know, so, I mean.
Hey, Dr. Paul, let me ask this real quickly. In medical school, what do they teach you a fetus is? What do they teach? How do they dehumanize the doctor so much?
Well, they have this course called embryology, and it really kind of it never talks about humans. It talks about stages of development, and that's it, Coach. And the reality is, just remember, Coach, the day they said that I had to take a course, I was the only one out of 100 of my fellow students that said, I'm not taking this so-called indoctrination for abortion. And I got railed, Coach. I was going to lose everything. But you know what? I didn't care, Coach. I wasn't going to sell my soul. But don't forget, Coach, I participated in these early on, and I didn't know. I did. This is how they do it. They get so many people involved in it that they can't forgive themselves, and they just have to, they think they have to run on the abortion. It's disgusting, because that's the number one ticket in Massachusetts right now. And by the way, Lindsay, who killed her 3 kids, she also jumped out the window and broke her neck and is paralyzed. So she tried to kill herself. So she's living in hell right now.
Yeah.
She's living in hell. Was possessed. There's no other question. There's no in my mind that she was possessed. And I've seen it with my patients before. Just a little bit of caring would have gone a long way for this woman.
So Doc, you're familiar with this. I mean, the fact is that she tries to use a line, I tried to commit suicide. She jumped out of a second story window. I jumped out of a window too, and I landed on a nail right through my foot because I was high on crack cocaine. And about this, but you know, the fact is that she sent her husband, and I don't want to get into all this, but the fact of the matter is that the pharmakia industry, the pharmakia, the sorcery, this is the deception.
Yeah.
One pill fits all, right? And so they just medicated her. They medicated her. Do I think that has a piece of the part or whatever? Yeah.
But oh, it does.
They've got her painted as the victim. And I looked at my wife. We were talking about this last night. I said, were those children looking at their mother while she was strangling them?
Yes,
and going, Mom, what?
You're breaking my heart. You're breaking it. And nobody in the world can do that unless they're possessed. You understand? You can't do that unless you're possessed.
Yeah, no. She's not the victim. She's not.
But and you know what? I'm not sure how it went back in the day, but I think 20% of the New Testament is about spiritual warfare.
It is.
I think obviously nothing in medicine's about spiritual warfare, and that's what you're missing. And you know, when I prayed with my patients when they all had COVID and they all thought they were dying, I laughed and I said, just say a prayer, you'll be fine. You know, the fact that was the best moments in my life, man, because I brought Christ to a lot of them.
Amen.
You know, so I was a minister like you were a doctor and you're a doctor like I'm a minister. We're all doing the same damn thing, guys.
Amen.
Hey, you want to hear something funny, Doc? Look, man, I'm like that. I'm going to mean what I say. I was at my doctor to get a typical yearly checkup, and supposedly he's a good guy and everything. And I looked at him. I guess he didn't know me enough to know that. I was kind of just joking. I said, you know, doctors and pastors have a lot in common. And he looked at me and goes, yeah, what do you mean? I said, I'm killing them spiritually and you're killing them physically. He told my wife, that dude he's out there.
No, you're not out there. It was profound what he said, and they just don't understand it.
If they understood the bigger scheme of things, Coach, truthfully, Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, and he says, you are not entering into the kingdom of the heaven. He says, but you make them twice the child of Satan that you are. And in the medical field, right, what they're doing, you know, there's the difference. There used to be a time you could call the doctor. He came to your house. Remember that, Coach? Yeah. It wasn't that long ago.
That was me, Coach. Wait a second. That's how I did my practice. Yeah. How I lived.
Now it's a number. And I know this because I looked at and I talked to my wife. She works as a nurse and she was going to be a doctor. And the fact is that the hospitals are consuming the doctors to where they have no longer private practices. They're working under the guises of the hospital. Therefore, they got to fall in line, hook, line, and sinker with the policies of the hospital. And so they don't get to think for themselves.
Paul, it's a whole different show, but Dr. Yep. Paul, being a doctor, went through that whole thing with the medical association and not towing the party line and yada, yada, yada. So, folks, there are a lot of people, some people watching the show right now got some scars that they're bearing as a result of where we are. Paul, thanks for standing up, man. We appreciate it more than you know. Hey, Randy, come on in there.
Good show, Coach. Good Thanks. Show. Dale represents what the church should look like, Coach. That's why I love him, but he's a man of God.
Amen.
I've learned a lot from him. But Coach, what I see happening today, and this is encouraging to me, Jesus, remember when he told them, the ones, that, oh, yeah, we want to follow you, and he said, but let me go back and bury my dead in-law or whoever it was. And he said, no, you let the dead bury the dead, you know. So he was saying something, Coach, that I don't know if a lot of people understand. I think Dale gets it. You get it. But most people don't. In other words, Coach, look, we know everyone. There's going to be death. There's going to be weddings. There's going to be lots of things in life that we got to do. We have to do them. But what he was saying is, you know, you're not going to be – you're not all in. You're not going to be all in. And that's what Dale started with on the – or on the follow me. The Greek there, Coach, when you really know Jesus, you follow him. You're all in. If you don't really make that commitment and decision, Coach, I'm not sure if you're even a Christian. But I think that's where we're at in our nation. I really believe, Coach, that God is waking this country up spiritually again. And we're part of that. And this we're part of it. Our message is a huge part of it. And this thing with life and death and with absolute law and everything, it's all coming to an apex if you can just see it. And we're going to be sitting here in time and space with this, Coach. So you know what? There's going to be more. You're going to have to speak more. You're going to have to go more places, Coach. I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to get it done. Dale's going to have to show people what's going on. And God is just, he's just preparing us. He's grooming us right now in real time to be the church to show them, because they're just in this another year or two, Coach, when this thing hits fan, the people are going to be so desperate to see something real. And guess what, Coach? You get to show them. Yeah. Dale gets to show them.
Yep.
We get to show them. So he's preparing us. This is good, Coach. We're winning. We're winning.
We are winning.
Randy, let me acclimate you a little bit, Coach, because had I not known you, I get it. The things that I did in the rescue part of ministry, but there's other aspects that you have been part of that, you know, and I do. I love the morning show, learning, gleaning. I learned from these people. I've gotten messages from your show in the morning, but Coach, you've been the tip of the spear on many of things. Going to Chappaqua, New York, going to the Georgia Guidestones? I mean, oh my God, talking about sticking your finger in the literally eye of hell itself. For me, the opportunity to be part of those things, that's the kind of thing that I love. I can't just sit. That's why when we renovated our church, I said, we need to make you an office. I said, there will be no office in this building. Mm-hmm. I will not have an office. Wherever I'm at, that's my office. And so when I met Randy, you know where I met Randy at? I met Randy down in Florida for the Hurricane Michael relief, yeah. Cutting trees. And look what it's built to. So, Coach, just kudos to you. I know we go way back, but yep. You have had a great impact on a lot of people's lives, like Flip Benham has had. And don't ever let the devil rob you of that. Yeah. And let me tell you this one other thing real quick. I know time's run out because I questioned the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know my zeal. You know my passion. Lord, why is our church this big? I was praying that one night on the way to prayer, 7:14. And he told me, he says, Dale, focus on the kingdom. He says, this is why we named it King Jesus Ministry. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I said, why not? Why do we got our names on the building? Put his name on the building. It's his ministry. He says, I'll build your local church. You keep building the kingdom because the kingdom's bigger than your little local church. Amen. Amen. And so I've been satisfied with that, Coach. And the same thing for you. Why are you not as big as some of these other podcast platforms? I don't care. I can tell you one thing, what your little podcast platform following has done multiplies 1,000 times more than what all of these other ones. And I'm talking about actually getting out and doing Amen. Stuff.
Amen. Hey, Dale, the old football coach. Hey, who sang that? Put me in, Coach. I'm ready to play today. I wonder how many men are sitting in the church willing and ready to play. If somebody would just put them in the game, show them what it was that they needed to do. That's what happened to me. Yeah. I look, folks, I tell people this all the time. Hang on, Glenn, I'll get you in here. That people want to go to a football game to watch a huddle. Well, I'm in Buckeye country, right? 108,000 people in there. And if the both football teams ran out on the field and they just stayed in the huddle, after a while, they'd start booing. They'd be throwing pop cans. They'd be throwing, Kyle, do something, right? Because people don't come to the football game to watch the huddle. They come to see what difference the huddle makes. Folks, when you go to church on Sunday or Saturday, whenever you go, what difference does the huddle make? Does the pastor ever call a play? Do you huddle up again the next week and break down last week's game film and said, you know, we did this good, but we didn't do good at this. And now let's break and let's go run another play. And for most churches, it's a one-man band. And men are dying in the pew because they're ready to do something, but they don't know what to do. Glenn, yeah. Come on in. Glenn, we miss you, daggone, down there in Tennessee or wherever the heck you are now.
Well, yeah, amen, Dale, to what you just said. Coach, you know, you made all the difference in my life, and it changed me.
Hey, amen.
Dale, I'm closer to you, man, because now we just relocated to Little Rock.
Yeah. Hey,
only a few hours.
Glenn,
so,
gonna be in Little Rock in October. I'm going to be there.
Yep. I know. I emailed Jason Storms, he CC'd another guy who's living in down in my area. So I think I'm going to hook up with him. Lucas, I can't remember his name.
Lucas Childress.
Lucas. That's it. Yeah. Lucas. Yeah. So I'm looking forward to participating with the OSA.
You'll probably see people like Cal Zastro there, too.
Yeah, I saw him this last weekend.
I know you did. Lucky guy.
Glenn, we miss you, man. Hey, folks.
Go ahead. So quickly, let me just say this because I know we're up against the clock. Here's what I discovered, Dale. The state of Arkansas passed an act called 573 to put, to post the Ten Commandments in all the schools statewide. And it got shot down by a judge. And now they're waiting for the Supreme Court's decision and following what's happening in Louisiana. So what happens in Louisiana is going to affect what happens in Arkansas.
Well, can I give you a little heads up on that? Because I'm very familiar with that. We were one of them states, one of the first to did that. And of course, they did shot it down. You know what Louisiana did? They basically looked at the judge and told him to go pound sand. Guess what the governor ordered 2 weeks ago? They lost the lawsuit. Look, tell that judge to go ahead and try to enforce that. The Louisiana governor enforced it last week, even though it lost in the courts. Guess what? Ten Commandments are posted in the public schools in Louisiana.
Yeah, that's what they need to do here.
Yep. Yeah. Tell them to go pound sand.
Amen. Amen. Just got a couple minutes here, Dale. And, I just want to say publicly how what an inspiration you have been to me and the way that you you're the man. You're the man.
Yeah.
Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed to help. Not ashamed to cook crawdads if people are hungry. And I just want to thank you so much for being such a good buddy. Hey, George, come on in here real quick.
Okay, thanks. I just want to tell you guys are encouraging me so much. The Ten Commandments are about to go back up in Ohio now, too. Thank you for the information. Thanks, guys. Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, folks, Coach, we got to set truth straight. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
I have never boiled crawfish in my life. My son's boiling. I just saw the video the other day, and I contemplated sending that to you so you can show it on your show that day you ate a crawfish.
Yeah, Dale, folks, every once in a while I get a chance to go down there with Dale, and they do what they call crawfish boil.
Yeah.
And I said, a crawfish? I said, that ain't a fish. Up in Ohio, we call them crawdads, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't eat a crawdad.
Yeah.
They eat crawfish, they call them. I guess it's a little
different,
appetizing. Dale, we just got a couple minutes left.
Let me clear that. I'm originally from upstate New York, so I know what a crawdad is.
All right, brother.
Crayfish or whatever.
Dale, what would you say to people out there who wish their church was more active? Nobody wants to be church hoppers and gone from this church to that church. How could they approach their pastor and try to encourage him to get a little bit more involved?
Yeah, just going back to that, I really meet him as a person, seriously, sit down, have a cup of coffee, talk to him. And truthfully, let me tell you what I see in the ministry. Most of the time, people have what we should do, Coach? You know what we should do? And then they want to dump it on you, right, to do it.
Yeah.
And this happens in church repeatedly. And if you don't think that the pastors aren't busy, they're busy. I promise you, I'm busy. I'm busier now that I'm retired because people realize I've got free time. I know how to. And so I would not go with that intention that you want to get him to do it, but that you go to him and you're simply wanting his support. You're wanting his cover. You don't want his money. All you're wanting is saying, Pastor, I just want to know that you'll pray for me. This is in alignment with the scripture, and this is what I want to do. And then if other people eventually want to kick on, hey, you don't got to wait for the pastor's approval to get out and do something. Just get out and do it. Why? Because the charge and the rally cry doesn't come from the pastor. It comes from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to be obedient to God more than you do even the pastor on that. But I say it again. He is a person. Approach him like a person. Have a cup of coffee and don't ask him to necessarily take it on, but that he would cover you. And when he sees the fruit of your work, he might jump on. Amen, Coach?
Amen, brother. Huh? Just ask him to support what it is that you do.
Yep.
That's a great place to start. He's juggling a lot of things, a lot of different opinions, trying to build a church, trying to keep families happy. Dale, you're one of a kind. Actually, you're one of several I know just like you. Appreciate you, man. Appreciate all that you do. Your willingness to stand up, and I can't wait to get down there and see you in New Orleans here, not too far off. All right. God bless you, Dale. Thanks for joining us.
All right, thank you for having me.
Yes. Thanks for joining us. That's Dale Socia, King Jesus Ministries in Metairie.
Boutte, Louisiana.
Boutte, Louisiana. God bless you, folks. Thanks for watching.